prepared to come to preach here, having been involved in small churches and small works most of my life in ministry, I have a special place in my heart for you folks here as you're getting started. And I don't think that and I did not have this in mind when I started on this text, but as I worked on the text, I realized how appropriate this text is to this church and everything. And I want to just spend some time this morning. The key, the main focus of our message is going to be verse 6 of Philippians chapter 1. And I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. We often use this verse as a support verse for the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. What God starts, he finishes, and it is a wonderful verse for that. But I also believe that there's something very, very, very special here about this verse in this context at this time. Paul was writing to the Philippian people, and the book of Philippians is unique in the fact that Philippians is not correcting anything. Many of the letters of Paul, he's writing because there's something wrong. He wouldn't be writing the letter if he wasn't correcting something. And to be honest and truthful with you, if we lived back in that day, getting a letter from Paul was not always exciting, because oftentimes it was going to be we were going to be taken to the woodshed, and if you were in Corinth and you got a letter from Paul, it wasn't a good thing. If you were in Galatia and you got a letter from Paul, it wasn't a good thing. But here in Philippians, in Philippi, these people got a letter from Paul, and it was a good thing. It was a very good thing. Paul, one of the few times that Paul ever wrote, that there's no correction. He's not trying to chase anything. He's trying to give encouragement. Now, that doesn't mean there's not a lot of things here, but it is one of the most upbeat, up-tempo, if you will, writing letters of the Apostle Paul. And for that reason, it is very significant to what we're doing here, because I believe that Paul is writing a letter of encouragement to people that are doing well. Yesterday, I was in my office, and one of the blessings of being in Fort Grant, I now have some clerks who help me with some of the paperwork and so on and so forth of being a chaplain, and one of them came in the other day and said, "Can I clean your office?" And I said, "Please do." And Lord knows it needed it. So he went through and did a magnificent job. So yesterday he came into my office. I said, "I really appreciate what you did, Mr. Cray." I said, "That was you did a tremendous job." He said, "Really? You mean that?" And I said, "Yes." He said, "Boy, it means a lot to me when you tell me something I did right." And I said, "Well, I have to tell you what you did right, so when I kick your butt, then it's, you know." But I realized that sometimes, and we as parents, we run into this all the time. We spend so much of our time correcting our children that we forget to tell them when they've done something right. And sometimes one of the most important things that we do as parents is to say, "You done good, kid." And sometimes if we do that, they're going to look at us and say, "What did I do? You know, something's wrong." But the truth is, Paul is saying to these people, there's some good things happening. And I thank God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. The people that he's writing to are unique people. Their story is a unique story. And I want us to take a little time today and go back to Acts chapter 16 And we're actually going to spend more time in Acts 16 than we are in Philippians 1 today. But we want to go through and talk about the first day. And dealing with the beginning of the church at Philippi. And some things that took place and some very encouraging things, I believe. Acts chapter 16, we'll begin reading with verse 6. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to teach the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. I always get a kick out of this passage of Scripture because as great a man as the Apostle Paul was, sometimes the Apostle Paul was just like us. Paul got it in his mind that he wanted to go to Asia. Now, I wish I had a map here to be able to show you what's going on. Picture in your mind the country of Turkey today, and all this is taking place in what is now today Turkey. And he's going through the order is not geographical. He would have gone to Galatia first, then Phrygia, and then Mysia. But he's going across, and his idea is, I want to go north and east. I want to take the gospel north and east. I want to go into Asia. And God keeps directing him west. And he keeps trying to go north and east. He goes west, he's got it in his mind that he's going northeast, and God has got it in his mind that he's going west. Now, I'm thankful we have a sovereign God, because if God, I discovered yesterday online a book by a friend of mine that he is preaching. He's written a book now on how that God is not sovereign. God is mutable, and God changes, and so on and so forth. And I just shake my head to think that a friend of mine would go get caught up in something that heretical, but I'm thankful that our God is not malleable. He's not changeable, and he won out, and Paul went west, and I'll tell you why. Because we live in the West. If Paul had gotten his way, all the Chinese would be Christians, and we'd be over here worshiping Buddha. But thank God for his direction. Paul wanted to go northeast. God took him west. And then came the Macedonian call. We've all heard much about the call of Macedonia. The man of Macedonia turned out to be a woman. Verse 11, so setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and we spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. I love that wording. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention. We could learn from that, couldn't we? To what Paul had said, and after she was baptized in her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. When Paul got to the city of Philippi, evidently there were two things that were a little different from what he had experienced before. One was the Jewish enclave was not the size, evidently, that it had been in other places, because most of the time when he would come blowing into town, the first thing he'd do is go to the synagogue and start stirring up. Start preaching. They considered it stirring up trouble. He considered it preaching. And I guess it depends on which side of the equation that you're on. But here he had a difficult time finding anybody. But he did finally. Now, in the book of Romans, Paul, in dealing with the doctrine of condemnation, gives us three groups of people, if you were, that are lost. He starts with the wicked, the ungodly, the reprobate, and so on and so forth, and shows them under condemnation. And then he shows the moralizers, the good people of the world, and how they are in need of a Savior. And then he deals with the Jewish people, the religious people. And, of course, the conclusion in Romans chapter 3, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. And he hammers home the doctrine of condemnation. I believe there's an interesting parallel here in the fact that when we come to the book of Acts chapter 16 and the city of Philippi, there are three people who are converted at the ministry of Paul on the first day, if you will, and they each represent one of those three different types of people. Lydia represents the religious person. Lydia was a person who was Jewish. She worshipped God to the extent that she knew, and you would think on the one hand that she would be an easy convert. But remember, most of the time when Paul went to a city and preached in the synagogue, you'd think it would be the same thing, but it usually wasn't. Oftentimes, those were the most difficult people to reach of all. They were the people who stirred up the trouble. They were the people that got angry. Those are the people who began to persecute the Apostle Paul. They would all often use the Gentile governments, but they were the ones that were stirring up the trouble and so on and so forth. But here, God in his providence saw fit to bring a Jewish businesswoman to hear the gospel, and he opened her heart. I made a point as we were reading through to talk about the fact that the Lord opened her heart to pay attention. But there's a whole lot more here than just humor. I'm going to suggest to you that God was doing a work, a very special work. And Paul in Philippians chapter 1 is referencing that which God did in Philippi on the first day. When Paul went down to preach at the riverside, by the way, there's some significance to that. They didn't have a synagogue. They didn't have a place to worship. They were outcasts. Now, they respected business people, but they were outcasts religiously. And yet, Paul was able to find them. He searched them out as God searches out his own and brings them to himself. And then in verse 16, as we were going to a place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." This she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her," and it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. To me, this is one of the most heartbreaking situations in all the world. Here we have the condemnation that we see in Romans 1. The pagan, the wicked, the heathen, the person who in time becomes a throwaway. We live in a society of throwaway people. I think one of the greatest sociological byproducts of abortion has been that many people are just considered throwaways. I work around people who are throwaways every day. One of the most difficult things to deal with is people who have been, the world has turned their backs on them. A guy came into my office on Friday, and very, very down and so on and so forth, because he's been arrested. His family has turned on him. His wife has not had contact with him in 13 months, 16 months, something like that. And he doesn't know what's going on with his kids. He has no contact with anybody. He's been thrown away. He's been discarded. We have people the clerk that I was telling you about a moment ago, the other day we were talking about high schools, and I found out that he went to basically a reform school here in Arizona for his high school, and he was basically discarded as a child, and he is in prison at Fort Grant. He's got a brother that's in prison at another unit, and he's another brother that's down in Mexico running to keep from being in prison, they're throwaways. Okay. Here was a girl that was a throwaway. And the truth of the matter is, the more wicked a society becomes, the more throwaway they become. I read the testimony yesterday of a young lady who talked about the abuse that she experienced as a child growing up. And she said, "The only thing I did wrong was to be born. The only thing I did wrong was to be born." We live in a world of broken people who have been discarded. They're refuse. And yet the wonderful thing about the grace of God is God can save even those people. The wonderful thing about the grace of God is not only can he save a prominent businesswoman, a religious businesswoman, but he can save a broken woman who's being used in a most wicked and vile manner. And then, of course, the thing that we reference so much in the book of Acts 16, and about verse 25, at about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Now, this, again, we've talked about this story. It's one of the stories that we hear about all the time. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And so forth. You can imagine what it would have been like for this jailer up until the earthquake. Prior to the earthquake, he is the consummate good person who doesn't need God. He was the jailer. He was a respected member of the community, not particularly the religious, but very well liked, and he considered himself a good man, doing what he was told. He was just the all-American average person. Now, I don't doubt for a moment that he had been hearing the gospel for several hours before the earthquake. Okay? I'm sure that where he lived, he could hear what was going on. What he was used to hearing was griping, belly aching, cursing and swearing, muttering threats against the guards, and bitterness and filth and foul of every imaginable situation. What he heard that night was different. Now, I don't think that he was particularly impressed by it. Entertained maybe, but not impressed. And he would never have been impressed by anything had God not done something unique and special to bring him to Christ. In his case, God sent an earthquake. Now, God doesn't send earthquakes to send everybody, to save everybody, but he's not above it. And he has certainly done it in the past, and he certainly did it here in this situation. God reached down to save this man. And all of a sudden, everything that he had heard before the earthquake meant something. He had heard, he'd been listening to them preach. He'd been listening to them praise God. He'd been listening to all these, he'd heard all of it. And it didn't mean a thing until God added the catalyst of an earthquake. You know, we can hear a lot of things, but until God adds the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, it doesn't mean much to us. But I bring you those things here this morning because I want you to see back in Philippians this phrase, the first day. And I want you to see that for these three people, at least, each of them, their first day was different. Each of them was special, and yet each of them was the same. Each of them, in their own way, were lost. Each of them were content with where they were until God, in his own way, worked in their hearts to do something special and bring them to himself. No two experiences were alike, but the results were the same. Now, we come back then to verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. When I was asked about the title of my sermon, I said the sermon title just gave precious memories. And later on, I thought I should have said precious memories, blessed hope. The precious memories we've just dealt with, okay, the first day, the time of salvation. Paul has, because of his reference to the first day, I am sure that Lydia remembered her first day. The woman that had been demon-possessed remembered her first day. The Philippian jailer remembered his first day. And all of them, and the Apostle Paul included, rejoiced in that day. They rejoiced in what God had done in each of their lives at that time. But as time progresses, it's easy for us to forget the joy of the first day and get caught up in the drudgery of today. Am I right? Now, Paul gives us one of the greatest verses in all the Word of God. I am sure of this. I'm confident of this very thing. That he who began a good work will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. God didn't get a hold of Lydia's heart and say, listen to Paul, and then that's that. God didn't enable Paul to cast the demon out of this young lady and then say, all right, you're on your own. God did not say to the Philippian jailer, all right, the moment of crisis is over, you're going to survive, you're not going to get put to death because nobody fled, but now you're on your own. What God started, God finishes. And I'm going to suggest to you that what God starts, God always finishes. And I believe as we come together here this morning at the Providence Reformed Baptist Church here in Casa Grande, that we need, this is January, this is the time of new beginnings and so on and so forth. We need to remember the first day. Personally, we need to remember the first days when God brought us to himself. But also, on a far greater scale, we need to understand what God started here in this church, what God began. Understanding that what God began, he will finish. Now, I don't know that, I can't remember if I talked about the church in Bonita. Fort Grant, if for those of you who don't know Arizona geography, Fort Grant is southeastern Arizona. It's right at the base of Mount Graham, which doesn't tell most of you anything either. There's not much I can tell you it's close to because we're not close to anything out there, okay? We are absolutely in the middle of nowhere, and it's a beautiful place, a pristine place. I can tell you, for those of you who are interested, Bonita, which is the town that used to be there that serviced the fort when it was an Indian a cavalry outpost fighting the Indians, that Bonita was the little town. That's where Billy the Kid committed his first murder. The area surrounding Fort Grant was the Sierra Bonita Ranch, which was Thomas Hooker came from Connecticut back during the days of the Indian Wars and raised beef cattle and sold it to the Army and made a fortune doing that. And the Sierra Bonita Ranch is still there, although it's not nearly as big as it used to be. But it's a beautiful place. But when I was a boy, there was a church begun in Bonita, the Bonita Baptist Church. When I was 10 years old, my dad preached a revival meeting, there was a lot happened in that revival meeting. When I got there, my senior chaplain went to church one day and said that I was now the chaplain at Fort Grant. And there was a lady in his church that said, "Bobby is down there?" She was there at that meeting back in 1960. And she sent some pictures. They're blackmailing me with those now. They are actually... Evidently, they have a newsletter down there, and one of those pictures of me singing when I was 10 years old is going to be in the newsletter, along with what I look like now. I was a lot cuter then. But as time has progressed, the other day, I typed the name of the pastor that was the pastor of that church for several years, who's been dead for many years, into Google, and up popped his wife, and his wife still has a ministry for parolees in Phoenix, very active serving the Lord. And then I typed in another name and found a name of a girl that she and her husband have been in on the mission field for many, many years, who came to know Christ at that meeting in 1960. She's a year younger than I am. And I began to realize the building where that church was has been abandoned for years, and this past year burned down. All it is just a block shell. But what God began in that place in 1959 is still having impact upon the world 60 years later. Ladies and gentlemen, I submit to you today, on the authority of the Word of God, that what God started, He will finish. And we need to be grateful for the fact that we are a part of what God started, and He's going to continue to do what He started to do, and He will finish it. Praise be to His name. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for your promises. We thank you that you have enabled us to see something wonderful. And I pray this will be an encouragement. Lord, help us never to lose sight of the fact of your grace and your mercy, and that you are sovereign and you are in control. And we give you the honor, the glory, and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.